I've had a lot of, well, I had a discussion in the past with Ronnie and, you know, and others regarding right division. I do have some other, you know, notes, regarding right division. But I think in my estimation is being able to, you know, take the information. And we utilize right division, almost on a daily basis outside of Scripture. You know, defining information and discern, you know, with a hopefully a good measure of discernment, and understanding. So this, particular study here is something that right division, rightly dividing the word, meant quite a bit to me as far as understanding what the real, what information was pertinent and to what degree. We have a lot of information that's given to us, in Scripture, but it doesn't always go to granular detail. And as I like to say, it's mainly because it's on a need-to-know basis. If we need to know it, the Lord will provide it. If it's not necessary, it's not there. So, at any rate, the title of this one is Three or Five Crucified. And it has been a confusing as to whether there were three or five in total crucified, including Jesus. In Luke chapter 23:32, two malefactors are mentioned being put to death along with Jesus. The first point of confusion is that a malefactor can be almost any defined type of infringement on the law. But I think in understanding this is keeping something that is separate from the rest of the explanation in Scripture. Again, Luke 23:32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. In 33, Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Thus far, the count is three. In verse 39, Luke 23:39, it states, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Verse 40, but the other answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? 41. And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. When we read Luke chapter 23, verse 42, one of the malefactors is asking Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The relevant information for there being four others crucified with Jesus is in Matthew 27, 38, and 44. Now we're going to go, we're going to read 27, 35 through 44. That way I give Tony a heads up on where I'm going. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him. Again, let me repeat this. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. At this point, it appears that an additional count of two more are being crucified with Jesus. Whether they came later after the initial three were crucified is immaterial. But I don't think that in the biblical sense here and definition, we would come back and rename those other two individuals as thieves as opposed to malefactors. In 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him, with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. With Matthew 27:44, we are told that the thieves, which were crucified with Jesus, also reviled him likewise as some that passed by. This is in contrast to the mention of the two malefactors who were crucified with him to begin with, and one of which was asking to be remembered by Jesus. Therefore, the contrasting information between verse 44 and verse 41 sheds light on the number of men that were crucified along with Jesus. Now we'll go to John 19, verse 18. Where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. John 19, 32 and 33. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. I realize that added confusion comes with John chapter 19, verse 18, which states, they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. This accounts for two that were crucified with Jesus. But then in John chapter 19, verse 32, the soldiers came to break the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. This would mean they started on one side of Jesus and then moved to the other side of Jesus before coming to him. discovering he was already dead. The mention of the two thieves is not present, however. If you consider, they may have gone in order from left to right or right to left, then they would have broken the legs of a thief and then a malefactor before they reached Jesus. At this point, it was not important to mention the other malefactor and thief, if it was that direction. Given the information and the wording up to this point, I believe it is safe to say that the soldiers started with the two malefactors before coming to Jesus, mainly because Jesus was the most infamous of the accused on that day. The two thieves may not have been Jewish, and therefore it may not have mattered whether they hung on the cross through the night. The relevance of the two thieves was of minimal importance, and therefore they were not rendered to further scripture. This study may appear to be pummeling to the deceased equine, but I felt it was a rather advantageous study and an exercise of right division. Some of the smallest details lend themselves to large answers or epiphanies. Right division. Rightly dividing the word. Rightly dividing the word in its simplest form is a very easy concept to understand. We rightly divide almost every day in our lives, whether it is information we are receiving in the newsprint or on the TV or from someone in person. We rightly divide that information to determine accuracy, truth, and to what it truly pertains. Once we understand rightly dividing the word in Scripture, then we can go back to all other Scripture, and when understood, it will fortify our foundation of faith, belief, and hope. Bear with me for a moment. Make sure that I think there was something else that I had in my notes here. I am going to go ahead and go on a little bit, just kind of put together some of the thoughts and the notes that I had that might not necessarily, don't necessarily pertain to what the subject was of three or five crucified. But again, it is, again, rightly dividing. And then how we utilize that information, given the gift of the wisdom, to address the knowledge that is put in front of us. We talk about the mystery. And for me, the mystery is not so mysterious as long as you have an open heart, an open mind for the information that God puts before you. As we may walk up to the stream and have thirst, if we do not bow down and scoop from the water to quench our thirst, we will never know how this will benefit us, having not tried. We can put all our faith and all our hope in God's hands, but until we are ready to believe, to what end will it benefit us? I was blessed with two legs, not to be carried, but rather to walk with my own stride. I drive a car, but I do not say, Lord, steer me in the right direction, and then I release the wheel. You do this, you may be surprised to find yourself running into another car or a pole or off a cliff. Bad day. The wisdom to wield the knowledge you have been given must be practiced by oneself. God blesses you with particular attributes in order to do things for yourself with His guidance. If you are not willing to lift a hand to put one foot in front of the other or to steer the vehicle, how can you be successfully guided? And this is, you know, another note that I have, kind of disconnected from everything else, but since I have your ear, I will go ahead and impart this thought to you. And it was something that my wife and I were discussing yesterday. And it's funny, you know, what I'm about ready to say. It was kind of a discussion that she was having. She had some time in the past with Oscar Baker. So, you know, they who may view our way of belief, faith, study as being somewhat of a cult, I say, we defined, do not require anyone to conformity, supplication to a group or human leader, conveyance of one's wealth to the control of others as a sign of obedience. We study, teach, discuss according to the scripture, neither diminishing what message has been given to us nor adding to the message with intended contrivance or embellishment. We do our best within our power to hold the words that we read and we understand in Scripture as the absolute truth. That is where our belief is. That is where our faith is. That is where our hope is. And these words in this book of love from our Lord. So, let's see if I have any other nuggets. No, I think I read that last week. Okay, so I think that's all I have at this point. I'm glad I was able to step in and be able to put a little something together. But I will leave you with a prayer. And Phil is saying, can we talk more about the mystery? Sometimes with my study, I have to look at the information that's given to me. And I look at things in a logical sense. Maybe I watch too much Star Trek. I don't know. There's information. When it's given to you, as long as you understand the words, you understand the context, there really can't be a mystery. I've seen in past days, I've read about, and this one kind of made me really scratch my head and kept me confused for a while when I was younger. And it was about there was a pastor that he had had some hardship that came upon him, and he had lost his faith. He had lost the belief that he had before. And I was really confused about that, because once you have that, I couldn't understand how you lose it. And I think maybe my confusion was solely because of the way that I believe. Like I said before, I don't, you know, I'm not sitting here waiting for God to do everything for me. He's bestowed upon me some wisdom. Like I said, he gave me two legs to walk. Put one foot in front of the other and to progress myself. Again, with his guidance. So, as far as the mystery is concerned and how difficult it can be to understand what it takes for your salvation, for our salvation, for everyone's salvation. Albeit, it was difficult for a lot, you know, for the Jews in the beginning. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection. So therefore, you know, they had no understanding of the mystery. But I understand that these things had to happen. It wasn't just a matter of, Jesus snapping his fingers and saying, okay, you're saved. I don't need to go through all of this. Yes, he had to go through all of that because our sin is great. And it was great up to that point. And I don't mean great like, yay, hey. I mean, it was, and I'm not making a mountain out of a molehill. It was a great measure of sin. You know, let alone all the years that have passed, and here we are now. You know, we've been piling it on. So, as far as it being mysterious to me as to what it takes to be able to go beyond where we are now, to shuffle off this mortal coil and to continue in the time that is of God's knowing and making, is to believe and not building monuments to show how good you are. So that right there, to me, in looking at scripture in that way, rightly dividing, and some people don't understand rightly dividing. It's a simple, very simple concept. If you understand that you're doing it in small or large measure in your life every day. And, you know, as I said before, if I thirst, which I do, then I will go to the stream, I will go to the well, and I will dip my hand, and I will drink. And I do thirst. I thirst for that knowledge, for that acceptance, and for that love that God has there for us, each and every one of us, if we are willing to partake. And help ourselves sometimes with the knowledge and the attributes and the ability that he has bestowed upon you. So, again, as far as the mystery is concerned. It's not a mystery anymore because it is in print. It is in word of mouth. It is in front of us, on all sides of us, behind us. We are compassed about by what used to be the mystery. We have the knowledge of that. Prior to Acts 28:28, or even a little bit before, it was a mystery. It was a mystery because it was not given. And still, even before that, it was hard for people to believe. And when it was put out in a way that they could understand, it was refused. So, in my eyes right now, the mystery to me is, why would you not believe? Father in heaven, as we study to show ourselves approved, we are in constant contact with your love through the word laid out in Scripture. We pray that we can continue to keep our eyes, hearts, and mind open to the wonders of your work. For without that connection and the sacrifices of your only begotten Son, we are adrift on a sea of emptiness. Amen. Thank you, and out goes my love for all of you and prayers for all of your safety and well-being. Good night.